Well, today we are deviating from our Psalm series. We're going to talk about the Christmas angels. As you know, they are especially singled out in the story of Jesus' birth. So I ask myself, why are the Christmas angels singled out? Why are they so special? And we start with the Christmas story in Luke chapter 2, all about the shepherds. And you're familiar with this, so here we go. And there were in the same country shepherds, abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone all around them, and they were sorely afraid. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." And it came to pass, as the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go also unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known unto us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which had been told to them concerning this child. And all those who heard it wondered at those things which were told to them by the shepherds. And so, again, the shepherds are singled out for special mention in the Christmas story. And we ask ourselves, why? And I have three big ideas here that I think are really important to grasp. The first one is that the Christmas shepherds belong to an extraordinary historic brotherhood. And you might not realize that if you're not acquainted with all of the Old Testament indications here. Secondly, the Christmas shepherds themselves were mostly overlooked in life. Mostly, they were nobodies. And the third big idea is that it was no accident that the Christmas shepherds were the first to hear about and welcome one of their own, the Lord Jesus, into our world. So the first idea, the Christmas shepherds belong to an extraordinary and historic brotherhood of shepherds. And this is great. It is just because of their general occupation as shepherds. So, you know, most ancient cultures had learned how to domesticate sheep. Sheep were basically safe animals to trap. And then especially if you took the lambs when they're very young and you raise them sort of like pets, then they become very docile. And so almost all ancient cultures knew how to domesticate sheep, and they raised sheep for their wool and for their meat and for their milk. And so we have that, you know, everywhere. But of all the ancient cultures, and this is true, of all the ancient cultures, the ancient culture of Israel is known for sheep and shepherding more than anybody else. It's just what they did. And so it's kind of a big deal in Scripture. It's a big deal in ancient Israel. And you see that God assigned a special shepherd-sheep symbolism to Israel from the very start. And so right off the bat, you have this relational idea of like the sheep and the shepherd have a relationship. And you also have this prophetic idea about Jesus being the Lamb of God who is going to come into the world and save the world. So you have all of this symbolism and all this prophecy from the founding of the nation of Israel. It goes all the way back. And so the nation of Israel is very closely associated with sheep and shepherding. That's just the way it is. You have the devotion to the Lamb of God idea, and you have the risk of being shunned by higher class people in your culture. You have the gentle disposition of sheep. You have the defenselessness of sheep. You have the proneness of sheep to wander. You have the shepherding idea that we should nurture others. And we have, of course, the whole idea of the Lord Jesus being both the Lamb of God and the shepherd. It's all big. It's all symbolism. It's all prophetic. And of course, we have it, as I said, from the very start. Here's righteous Abel. The very first crime in Scripture is when a farmer kills a shepherd. That is, Cain killed Abel. Cain was a farmer. Abel is a shepherd. That's the first big crime, the first murder in Scripture. And it starts with a shepherd, and Abel is righteous. The shepherd is the good guy in the story. Then you have Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the 12 sons of Jacob, the 12 tribes of Israel, the 12 patriarchs. They were all shepherds. So you remember it says Joseph was tending the flock with his brothers. So Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob became wealthy and prominent in their world by shepherding. They were mostly shepherds. And then you have David, of course, the shepherd boy who becomes king. That's huge. And then you have the psalm that says, "The Lord is our shepherd. Once you did that, once you said, oh, so God is a shepherd, once you did that, once that psalm was composed, now the shepherds could say from thereafter that we are in a pretty special trait, because it doesn't say that the Lord is an auto mechanic or the Lord is a home builder. It says the Lord is a shepherd, and that's what we are. So it's a big deal to be part of the shepherd brotherhood. And of course, they were big deals because this brotherhood includes David, who is the shepherd king. Some of these Bethlehem shepherds in Luke chapter 2 were very probably related to David, distant relatives. You know, they all grew up in Bethlehem. And in those days, it's not like people moved around all that much. If your family is from Bethlehem, you're from Bethlehem and you just stay there. So here are Bethlehem shepherds. They could very likely be related to King David himself. That's quite a thing. You know, that'd be quite an honor to say, yeah, you actually, I'm in the Davidic bloodline. I'm related. And so that's very likely. Further, once David became king, he upshifted the status of shepherds in Israel forever. And so these shepherds are connected to King David. That's a really big deal. And they're specifically connected to Bethlehem. And of all the places to be a shepherd, Bethlehem is the place to be. That's it. Of all the shepherds that were all over the Middle East and all over the land of Israel, the very best place to be a shepherd was right there in Bethlehem. We know that because Jacob, when Rachel died, and Jacob, of course, his other name is Israel, so he is the father of the Israelites. So when Rachel died, Jacob was near Bethlehem, and he moved his camp to a place called Migdal Eder. And so we're reading in Genesis 35, verse 21. It says, then Israel, Jacob, journeyed and pitched his tent beyond the Tower of Eder. That means the Tower of the Flock. There's this stone tower right outside Bethlehem, and the shepherds use it as a lookout tower, like a ranger tower to watch for forest fires and that sort of thing. They use it as a lookout tower so they can look over the sheep that they're tending. Furthermore, the tower has a room in it, a perimeter, and you could go in the room when the weather is bad, and also when the mama sheep are giving birth to lambs in bad weather, you can do the lambing indoors. It's like a barn. It's the Tower of the Flock. There was one of those when Jacob was in Bethlehem, and he set up camp at Migdal Eder. So that's Jacob, and that's about 1700 B.C. But that's not all. The Mishnah said, and this is the Jewish tradition, the Mishnah said, if cattle are found between Jerusalem and Migdal Eder, that's the Tower of the Flock. Remember, Bethlehem is about 5 or 7 miles from Jerusalem, and Migdal Eder is part of the outskirts of Bethlehem. So the rule is, if any lamb is found between Jerusalem and the Tower of the Flock, that lamb is supposed to be a burnt offering if it's a male, or a peace offering if it's a female. So it was a really big deal if your lamb came from the Tower of the Flock outside of Bethlehem. That one was automatically slated for temple service. So you see, of all the places to be a shepherd, you want to be a shepherd in Bethlehem, near the Tower of the Flock. Well, then we realize that this isn't just lore, this isn't just Jewish tradition, because Micah comes along, and in chapter 4, verse 8 of Micah, he says, and you, O Tower of the Flock, that's where Jacob was, right? Migdal Eder. And you, O Tower of the Flock, the stronghold of the daughter of Zion, to you it shall come. What? What's going to come to the Tower of the Flock? What's going to come to Bethlehem? To you it shall come. Even the former dominion shall come. The dominion is going to come to Bethlehem, to the Tower of the Flock? Yes, the former dominion shall come. The kingdom of the daughter of Jerusalem. The kingdom is going to be focused on the Tower of the Flock just outside Bethlehem where the shepherds are. Unbelievable. And then we go to chapter 5 of Micah, and he spells it out. Is it just any old Tower of the Flock, any old watchtower that any old shepherd might build any place? No, it's the one in Bethlehem. Chapter 5, verse 2. But you, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you he shall come forth unto me, who is to be the ruler in Israel. The dominion, the kingdom, the ruler, it comes from Bethlehem. It comes near the Tower of the Flock. And you can see, who is this ruler? Well, you know, the one whose goings forth, the one who has proceeded from old. How old? the one who's come from everlasting, that old. And he's going to be the ruler, and he comes from Bethlehem. And so to be a shepherd is a grand thing. To be a shepherd like David is a grand thing. To be a shepherd in Bethlehem, David's home area, that's a grand thing. To be a shepherd after Micah had made that prediction in 700 BC, that is a grand thing. This is a sacred brotherhood, these shepherds. And you remember now, putting all the dots, connecting all the dots, we have Jacob camping at the Tower of the Flock. We have the whole story of Ruth taking place in Bethlehem. We have David, the shepherd king, born in Bethlehem, who watched sheep in Bethlehem. You have Micah's prophecy, and you have the temple tradition. It's great to be a shepherd in Bethlehem. So this is a very sacred brotherhood. And that probably is explaining at least partly why in Luke chapter 2 we have this huge narrative about the shepherds. Now we know something about that. But the Christmas shepherds themselves were mostly overlooked in life, and that's also really important for us to grasp. You think, wow, you know, it would be so great to be part of this sacred brotherhood of shepherds, and even especially shepherds in Bethlehem. And it would be great, but you should know that you get no respect for that in most of your culture. Remember, when the patriarchs, Jacob and his family, went to Egypt, we read in Genesis 46:34, every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians. Like, Joseph is a big wheel around here in Egypt, but don't expect us to think highly of you because we hate shepherds. And the Egyptians hated shepherds because they were irrigation farmers. You let the Nile River flood your crops, and that way you always have crops. But the problem is, sheep eat crops. And so we don't want any sheep within 100 miles of our farm. You keep them away from here. And so when Jacob came to Egypt, he was a persona non grata. They didn't want him around there because the sheep ruined the crops. So not everybody who's a shepherd is going to be applauded. Furthermore, you see the rise to royalty of David as a shepherd boy. That was a surprise to his family. When David went out to check on them with the battle of the Philistines, his brother said, with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? Like, David, you're a nobody. You're not even important to your family. So for David, who was not important to his family, to become royal, that's a surprise. Nobody saw that coming. Who would think that a shepherd would be a king? And then furthermore, when Amos, and once again, we're about 700 BC, 700 years before Christ, when Amos became a prophet and he was protesting, like, I don't deserve to be a prophet. Like, I'm just Amos. I'm not a prophet. He protested and he said, I was no prophet. I wasn't a prophet. Neither a prophet's son. It's not like I'm from this, you know, important family around here and my dad was a prophet. My granddad was a prophet. I'm not like that. I'm not a prophet. And I'm not the son of a prophet. Well, what are you, Amos? He says, I was a herdman. In other words, I was a flock master. I'm a nobody. I watch sheep, and I'm going to be a prophet? Total surprise. Nobody thinks that a shepherd should become an important prophet. That's a surprise. No respect if you're a shepherd. Even wealthy and scholarly Jewish influencers in ancient times, they would sometimes refer to shepherds as, well, you know, they're incompetent. Or, you know, they're prone to thievery. They steal a lot. Or maybe they'd say something like this, and they did actually say this. See in the Talmud, with regard to Gentiles and shepherds, one may not raise them from a pit. In other words, if a shepherd falls into a hole, you don't have to help that guy. He's basically like a Gentile. Just leave him in there. We don't care. Like, oh, no, that's not very nice, is it? Philo, who's a Jewish scholar, he says, such pursuits as the literal care of goats or sheep are held low and inglorious in the eyes of those who have prosperity. Like, for us who are the intelligentsia, for us who have the power, we don't really like shepherds that much, so the shepherds get no respect. And this is a little bit like Jesus, right? Because the Christmas shepherds were regarded as ordinary and maybe even shunned by the intelligentsia of their day. And so, of course, that's how Jesus was. But in God's eyes, these shepherds, these Christmas shepherds, are so important that the angels appear to them. Why didn't the shepherds appear to the auto mechanics, to the plumbers, to the electricians. No, it's all about shepherds with God, isn't it? God sends the angels to the shepherds, and that's worth noticing. And it was surely no accident, right? No accident that the Christmas shepherds were the first to hear about and welcome one of their own into our world. That's wonderful. So Jesus arrived in Bethlehem as the Good Shepherd. Remember that when Jesus preached his Good Shepherd message, that was during Hanukkah, the feast of dedication. In other words, it was in December. In December, Jesus talked about being the Good Shepherd. He said in John chapter 10, verse 11, I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd gives his life for his sheep. In verse 14, I am the Good Shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known of my sheep. So he gives his life. He is the Good Shepherd. And we love that. The romance of the gospel, that our shepherd should come and rescue us, is such a great thing in Scripture, right? January 22nd, 1925, Dr. Welch of Nome, Alaska, realized that there were three children in his care who just died from diphtheria, and he's locating others fast and furiously who also are showing the symptoms. He immediately sends off a telegraph to Washington, D.C., but it gets around quickly, and a doctor in Anchorage has 30 vials of the medication that it will take to save lives from diphtheria. He puts 30 of these vials in a cylinder, and he begins to send them to Nome. The problem is the train does not go to Nome, Alaska. We can send the vials from Anchorage to Fairbanks, and then there's no more train service. Think, okay, we'll fly it. It's 1925, we know how to fly. We do know how to fly, but not in January and not in Nome, Alaska. The airplanes can't do it. When they were testing these cold weather flights, where it's actually well below zero, the airplanes kept crashing. The pilots just couldn't do it. The aircraft were not advanced enough to fly in that kind of weather. And so it had to be dog sled. So they brought the vials of medication in the cylinder to Fairbanks, and now we still had almost 700 miles to go, and it was up to the dog sleds to do it. And they're going to have a relay. Everybody who knows how to drive a sled, all the mushers are going to come together. They're going to figure out how to relay this from the train station in Fairbanks to Nome, where the people are dying. Already three children have died. 20 people are showing the symptoms. We got to go, and we got to go fast. So, driver number one. Remember that we are sometimes 50 degrees below zero, and sometimes there's even a blizzard on top of that temperature. So, driver number one, he finished his leg of the journey with parts of his face black from frostbite, and three of his dogs were dying when he arrived, and they did in fact die. He drove them and drove them. We got to go fast. We got to go hard, and it's so cold, and three of the dogs died. Driver number two had to have hot water poured over his hands when he arrived at the end of his leg of the trip because his hands were frozen to the handlebar of the sled. And then came news that by the end of day two, 27 people had diphtheria symptoms, and we only had enough medication for 30, and we're already at 27. We have to go. We have to go fast. Driver 17 was Leonard Sepala. His wife and his little girl were in Nome. And it was predicted that if we don't get this outbreak halted, everybody in Nome will die. So he's going as fast as he can. Leonard Sepala and his famous dog, Togo, they did more than anybody else. He and Togo went for 3 days with only 6 hours of rest, driving as fast as they could, 260 miles, never stopping, just gotta go. And then they handed it off, and finally, at driver number 20, where the delivery was made, that driver had to go through a blizzard. There was such a whiteout that he on his sled sometimes couldn't see the dogs that were pulling his sled, and he drove all through the night, and he delivered the vials just in time, and the plague was halted. By doing that, 700 miles in 5.5 days, they probably saved thousands of lives. And you can imagine that a lot of people were feeling very, very thankful for those dog sled drivers. The Lord Jesus did much more than 700 miles. He left the ivory palaces into a world of woe because he wanted to rescue us. And that means the romance of the gospel is greater than any other. And so this is the good shepherd who gives his life for the sheep. He rescued us. He is a good shepherd. Jesus arrived in Bethlehem not only as the good shepherd, but also the great shepherd. He is great in the sense that he is infinitely intelligent, infinitely loving, and infinitely powerful. How great is that, right? He's the great shepherd. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20 reminds us that he is indeed the great shepherd. Now, may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. He's the good shepherd and he's the great shepherd. Karen Kingsbury tells this true story of Steve and Katie. They live in Montana, but Katie has to spend the Christmas season in Iowa because her mom, who lives in Iowa, is desperately ill. She has to care for her mom. So they're separated over Christmas. But then a friend from church, his name is Joe, he's a pilot, he has a little Cessna airplane, and he says to Steve, well, look here, I'm going to fly home for Christmas, and I'll be pretty close to Iowa. I'll just go a little out of my way, and I'll drop you, and you'll have Christmas with Katie and her mom, and everything will be easy. So on Wednesday, December 23rd, 2 days before Christmas, they take off in the little Cessna in clear blue skies. But when they get to the border of South Dakota and Iowa, there's a terrible fog. The problem is this little Cessna airplane needs to have fuel. And so they call the control tower and they say, we have to come in for fuel. And the control tower says, the airport is closed. We can't bring airplanes in. We can't help you. And you have to go back to Pierre. And Joe says, we would never have enough fuel to get back to Pierre. We have to land. So there's this silence. And Joe and Steve are waiting for an answer. And finally, this guy comes on the radio and he says, okay, well, let's try to get you in for an emergency landing. That's all we can do. So there it is. So Joe is the pilot, Steve in the passenger seat, and they're coming in for an emergency landing, and they don't realize they're not over the runway, they're over the interstate. And suddenly this call comes through their radio, pull up, pull up. And the little plane barely missed hitting the overpass. I mean, this is just frightening. The controller says, okay, if you listen to me, I'll help you get down. And he talked them through the altitude, the direction to get them lined up over the runway. And then he finally says, all right, you're right over the end of the runway. Set it down now. And the pilot landed safely. Picks up his microphone on the radio. He says, hey, I just want to thank you for what you did. We couldn't have made it without those directions. You probably saved our lives. There's a little pause. Then the guy on the radio talks back. And he says, and his voice doesn't sound like the one who just gave them directions to land. He talks back. He says, what are you talking about? We lost all radio contact with you when we told you to turn back toward Pierre, South Dakota. We never heard from you again. And we never heard you talking to us or anyone else. We were stunned when we saw you break through the clouds right over the runway. It was a perfect landing. There's no natural explanation for the voice over the radio. You know what we have? We have a great shepherd. He is so smart and so compassionate and so powerful. He's a good shepherd and he's a great shepherd. Elizabeth English tells the story, true story, of a Christmas morning in 1949 when her adult son finished that Christmas morning and he wanted to go and do some things with friends. And then her husband said, I think I'm going to go take a nap. And he went back to bed on Christmas morning. So there she is all by herself. And she doesn't mind being by herself, but it's just kind of a strange Christmas. And they own this store and they sold basically all the toys in the store. They came home Christmas Eve, 11 o'clock at night, and had customers to the end. And it's over now, and she is sitting here on Christmas morning, and the thought occurs to her that she should go check on the store. Well, there's a mixture of snow and sleet outside, and it's bitter cold, and she doesn't want to walk on down to the store, just a short walk away, and check on the store. But it's like this urge. It won't leave her alone. Like, go check on the store. So after about an hour of this, she says, okay, and she gets dressed, and she puts on her coat, and she walks outside, and the sleet is stinging her face. It's very unpleasant. But as she gets close to the store, she sees that there are two little boys standing there. One is about 9 years old, and one is about 6 years old, and they're standing right next to the door, and they're pointing at her, and one is saying, "See, I told you she would come." And the little guy has been crying. So she walks up and she says, she's kind of scolding them for just hanging around the store in the cold, right? They're very poorly dressed. You know, what are you doing? So she says, "What are you two children doing out here?" And the older boy says, "We've been waiting for you. My little brother Jimmy didn't get any Christmas. We want to buy some skates. That's what he wants." So she looked and they had $3 in their hand and, you know, hopeful faces. And they sold all their toys on Christmas Eve. There are no toys. So she begins to say, "I'm sorry, but we have no skates." And then she realizes there was a pair of skates that was on layaway. And it's on the layaway shelf still because nobody came and picked it up yesterday. So she was going to say, "Well, we don't have any skates." But then she realizes they do have one pair of skates. And she said, "Lord, let them be his size." Then miracle upon miracle, they were his size. "I said, I want you to keep these skates and use your money to get some gloves. Don't pay me your $3. Go get some gloves. You know, they don't have any money. They're poor." And she says, "What I saw in Jimmy's eyes was like a blessing, pure joy, and it was beautiful. As I locked the door, I said to the boys, how lucky that I happened to come along when I did. How did you boys know I would come?" The older boy said, "I knew you'd come. I asked Jesus to send you. So of course you would." And she says, "The tingles in my spine weren't from the cold. We have a great shepherd. So intelligent, so compassionate, so powerful. What a great shepherd." And when Jesus arrived in Bethlehem, he arrived as the chief shepherd, the boss of all the shepherds. The other shepherds are under him. He's the chief shepherd. 1 Peter 5:4. "And when the chief shepherd, the boss of all the shepherds, when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that does not fade away." In John 21, after Jesus was resurrected, he was grilling Peter, as you remember, about whether Peter really loved him, because after all, Peter did deny him 3 times. So he is interviewing Peter. He says, "And do you love me?" So the conversation, remember, "Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said, "Well, then feed my lambs." Do you love the people that Jesus loves? Do you love Jesus himself? Then you have to feed his lambs. That's the rule. That's what people do under the chief shepherd. In one sense, then, we can all join the sacred brotherhood of Christmas shepherds. We can, in the sense that we can nurture others under Jesus. We can feed Jesus' lambs, right? We could do that. And we then would be under shepherds to the chief shepherds. And that would have to do with observing, taking ownership of all of this shepherd and sheep symbolism. Really, I think it's for all of us, right? Devotion to the Lamb of God, the risk of being shunned by higher status neighbors, the gentle disposition of sheep. Are you gentle? The defenselessness of sheep. Do you recognize how dependent you are on the Lord Jesus as your shepherd? The proneness of sheep to go astray. All we like sheep have gone astray. Do you own that? Do you recognize that? The task of shepherding and nurturing those around you, feeding the lambs. See, you could join this brotherhood if you want to. It would just be taking ownership of all this symbolism, saying, "Okay, yeah, I'm in. I also am going to be one of these shepherds." In our own church family, I'm so happy that we have the Fairhellers and their Level Green outreach. They say, I'm going to shepherd somebody. I will. I'll feed some lambs. And you have Michelle's First Friday Friends outreach. I'll feed some lambs. I will. And you have Tom Rogers, who organized a men's breakfast. I'll feed the lambs. I'll shepherd some. And you have Elaine's clothing outreach. You know, I'll take care of some people. I will. I'll feed some lambs. And you have each Sunday school class teacher and each children's church leader and each youth group leader and each nursery worker. And Helen has a home Bible study. Everybody who has decided, "Yeah, I'll do it. I'll feed some of Jesus' lambs. Once you do that, then you are part of the sacred brotherhood. And there's nothing better than that. You just have to decide if you're going to feed the lambs, right? So Susan DeGraff is in Albania, and she's ministering to Muslim people. And while she's there, she happens to run across a 15-year-old girl who's dying. And Susan can't stand it. You know, like, if we could get her back to the States, we could make her live. So she mentions that she felt like God wanted her to try to bring this girl back. Well, it's a big job. First, she had to get permission for the girl to even travel. And then, when she gets here, like, what food does a sick Albanian girl want to eat? I don't even know what to make for her. And then, how are we going to make communication work? You know, we have to get some translators. How are we going to do this? And besides all of that, Susan was already busy, you know, with all the things that God's people do. But she did it. She wants to, you know, feed this lamb. She wants to take care of this person. The surgery was successful, and young Vetti, as her name is, she recovered. During her recovery time, Susan gave Vetti a New Testament written in her own language. And being a Muslim, she had never read the New Testament before, and she did devour. She plowed right through it. They also gave her the Jesus film in her own language. And she watched it dozens of times. Being a Muslim, she really didn't have any idea about that. She watched it dozens of times. Before she went back to Albania, having, you know, recovered enough to go back home, before she went back, she was already a devoted Christian. And after corresponding back and forth a little bit, Susan wondered if Vetti would like to come back to the U.S. and finish her high school and her college years. 9 years altogether. And if Vetti wanted to do that, Vetti could live in her house. And that's, of course, exactly what Vetti wanted to do, and that's what she did. Vetti, after college, became a much-loved missionary back in her home country, and especially reaching out to the gypsies in Kosovo. And they said she was like the Pied Piper. Everywhere she went, the children were following her around. They just always wanted to be with her. She's like Mary Poppins around there. And all of that started because Susan said, I think I'm supposed to feed this lamb. And she did it. Is that extraordinary? So Christmas shepherds were singled out by God. Extraordinary, right? They were, perhaps, singled out because from the beginning, God embedded this symbolism, shepherd and sheep symbolism, in the nation of Israel and their culture. He embedded it so deeply that it could never be ignored. And after embedding it like that, it became the basis of prophecies about the shepherd and eventually the good shepherd and the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And having embedded all of that for centuries in the Israeli race and culture, then the shepherds could truly cherish this king in the manger who was a shepherd king, a lot like David. And they could treasure what it means to have him as the Lamb of God, because some of their lambs went to the temple for sacrifice. They understood. So they were singled out because they could appreciate the chief shepherd and the Lamb of God. And also, we should be eager to join them, because any person today who decides that they are also going to feed the lambs of the great shepherd, the good shepherd, the shepherd that laid down his life for his sheep. If we do that too, then he will be our boss shepherd, our chief shepherd, and we will be his under shepherds. And I think maybe that's why the Christmas angels are singling out the shepherds for special favor. Can we stand and be dismissed with prayer? So this is Christmas week. Let me just make sure. If there's any person here who has never yet trusted Jesus as Savior, if you have never yet said that wonderful yes to the Lord Jesus, when he offers you a free gift of everlasting life, a Christmas gift, a free gift of everlasting life, when he offers you that freely so that if you call on the name of the Lord, you just want it, you want him, call on the name of the Lord, you shall be saved. And if you believe this, I'd like to give you a moment of silence right now to call on the Lord for your salvation if you haven't already done that. If you have already done that, I'd like to challenge you to join up the Sacred Brotherhood of Shepherds, and you also will be an under-shepherd to the Chief Shepherd. Now, Lord, as we go into this Christmas week, we are indeed signing up to be your under-shepherds. We want to also feed your lambs. We appreciate the centuries of symbolism about sheep and shepherds. And today, we volunteer to join up under you. And you be our boss shepherd. And we'll be your little shepherds. And we'll try to take care of the people around us this week. This is what we want to do for your sake. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.